Hi, good morning. My name is Jen, and this is my son, Colin. And I have the privilege and pleasure of coordinating God's Work Our Hands again this year, which is our, thank you, which is our big mission service event, annual event that happens in August. This year, it's August 11th, Sunday, August 11th. And we're, of course, again, encouraging everybody to participate that day. If you know family, friends, neighbors that you think would be interested, I have made a flyer this year. It's really colorful. And if you would like a copy of the flyer, I'll be happy to make sure you get a copy of that if you want to post it or pass it out to your friends and neighbors. There's going to be something for everyone, as always. And we have 10 projects this year, but I have also printed some blank project sheets that we can fill in. I already had one person approach me this morning and talk to me about another need for a project, and so I'm excited we might be able to fill in one of these blank project sheets and add to our list. My contact information is in your yellow insert. My email is here. Also in... Oh, there, your bulletin is blue. Thank you. It's on there. Okay. Also, in Luther Hall, I've already set up the donation boxes for the organizations that we collect items and donate to. Also, the sign-up sheet is in there for all of the projects. So if you find something or see something that you're attracted to or that you think you'd be like to help out with, please sign up. The La Mirada Academy is a school that is our neighbor here. They used to be called Alvin Dunn School, and we've helped them out over the years. This year, the principal has specifically asked for backpacks and asked me to do a Xerox paper drive. And so I set up two separate donation boxes just for their paper and their backpacks so that we can hopefully fulfill their wishes. But there's also a box for the regular donations that we collect for school supplies and stuff. A new project this year is the Asylum Seeker Shelter. The shelter was started in 2018. Their goal is to provide shelter for migrants and help them move on to their new locations, and they help immigrants from all around the world. And the list of donations that they're asking for is in Luther Hall on the donation box. You can begin signing up today if you wander in and see something that you'd like to help out with on August 11th. Giving is always fun. It's sure to be a wonderful event, as always. Let's see. I think I've mentioned everything, so thank you for being who you are. We are all kind and generous, willing to help, just as God has so freely given to us. Thank you.
Thank you, Jen. And Kevin, where's Kevin?
Hey, everybody. Before I start, can you keep a secret? Okay, so here's what we got going. I need to invite you to become a part of a grand conspiracy along with me. Chances are, over the last couple years, you've received a birthday card in the mail. And we have a wonderful person here at San Marcos Lutheran who every week sends out birthday cards to members of the congregation. If you've ever received a card, she's done it for years and years and years. So her birthday is coming up in July. This is Sue Check. Her birthday is coming up in July, and we're going to bomb her with birthday cards this year. So I want you to go get birthday cards. I don't care if you give me one or give me 10, but give me some birthday cards. And put a nice message in them, and then bring them to me, give them to a member of the staff, just get them here to church one way or the other. Keep it a secret, and we're going to have that wonderful thing for just a wonderful person that's been doing this for all these years. But you got to keep it a secret. Okay, raise your right hand. What's that? Just like I said, bring them either to me or to church. Leave them in the office. Leave them someplace. We've got to kind of keep it secret. So hand them to a member of the staff, and they'll sneak them in a drawer someplace or whatever. We'll work on that. So. But keep it a secret. Okay, thank you very much.
A few announcements. Faith for the Common Good, it's a program that the North County clergy have been working on, our interfaith clergy. And it's at St. Thomas More this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, we have Representative from the Christian tradition, Jewish tradition, and Muslim tradition, talking about how we use our faith for the common good of the community, what we have in common with our sisters and brothers in faith. And there'll be presentations and a discussion. I invite all of you to come if you're interested at all. If you have questions about it, please let me know. Our summer worship schedule begins the first Sunday in July, which is July 7th. So the first service will actually be at 9:30, and it's our informal worship. So if you normally come to 9:45, come 15 minutes early, 9:30, and then we'll have some refreshment and forum time in between. The pastors are going to talk about their sermons and open that up for discussion, very informal. And then 11 o'clock will be the traditional service during the summer. So that is noted for you. Also, the 4th of July celebration, we have a great field, great place to see the fireworks, and our neighbors come. Last year, I think we had about 400 people there, and we give away hot dogs and glow sticks, great community events. Come and be a part of that, and bring any food and lunches, et cetera, for your families. And I think you can read everything else. And a note about the financial update, just to keep you updated on where we are year-to-date as far as our giving. Yeah, that is it. So we will continue with a prayer. Please join me as we pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another opportunity to discover what it is to be your child and to grow in your love. Bless us in our praise and our worship as you come to us through the word, come to us through the sacrament of Holy Communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our scripture today is based on the gospel according to Luke, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 26. Here in the story about Jesus, Jesus is taking his disciples across Lake Galilee, which means they're going to be entering Gentile territory, probably have not been there before, and they're going to a place that is unclean, and when they get there, all sorts of things happen. Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in tombs in the cemetery. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by a demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man who had the demons had gone, whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were terrified. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by the demons had been healed. Now all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he, Jesus, got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. I had a wonderful aunt named Bernice. We called her Aunt Bernie, and I've talked about her before. Aunt Bernie was married to one of my dad's brothers, Uncle Bob.
Aunt Bernie was not Norwegian, not Scandinavian, which meant that she didn't suffer the curse of Scandinavian stoicism. Nor was she overly concerned about what others might think about what she said or did, another client of ours. Many of us who have aunts who make cookies or brownies and teach us how to do that with them. Aunt Bernie taught us how to pull slimy black leeches out of little plastic containers and put them on the hooks of our fishing equipment. And there's a trick to it. You've got to be careful, because if you don't do it in the right way, that little sucker can actually be a sucker, a blood sucker that could get you. Maybe you've tried it. Aunt Bernie showed us how to bait our hooks so that we could throw in our lines and catch sunnies off of the pontoon boats that Uncle Bob and she sailed from their dock on Rice Lake, Wisconsin. Other aunts teach you how to make snickerdoodles or fudge, but eventually Aunt Bernie would teach us how to make wine coolers. Since Aunt Bernie was adjusted only by marriage, she was not constrained at all by these sensibilities that I had. And she was not one to hold on to her feelings and put on this thought when somebody asks you, how are you? You say, I'm fine, right? No. She was very honest. And that was great for little kids to have the honesty of one adult, and how my sister and I would love to go and visit and listen to Aunt Bernie talk, because we had never heard a grown-up use words for going to the bathroom the way that she did. We only heard kids at school talk about it as a letter in the alphabet, which is, I just get the picture what that is I'm talking about. But we were so proper in our family, we couldn't even say that word. I can't even say it now. Aunt Bernie was a no-nonsense person. It was refreshing. If she didn't like something, she'd let you know about it. I guess it was no accident that she was plainly spoken. She was a kindergarten teacher, and she was also had been a single mom. Her first marriage had ended very badly, and she was left to raise two young boys on her own. When the boys were out of the house in college, it's then that she met my uncle Bob, and they courted and were married and had a wonderful life together. Yet still in the 1950s, the mid-50s, way before my time, I'd heard the stories when they were married, marrying a divorced woman. And it didn't seem to matter that her first husband was mentally disturbed and had threatened Aunt Bernie and had said to her, I'm going out of the house for 3 hours. When I come back, you and the boys are going to be out of here, because I'm going to kill all three of you and I've got a gun. So she took the boys and left. What do you do but protect your children? You don't wait. There was a messy divorce. Mental illness by itself is always messy stuff. And I'll never forget one of Aunt Bernie's favorite phrases whenever there's a messy sort of situation. I'll give you an example. The main plumbing line has clogged. Your sewer's backed up. You can't use your sink or your toilets, and your mother-in-law's coming over for dinner very soon. Aunt Bernie would call that situation a clam bake. It was just a clam bake, she would say. Whenever there was an awkward social event, it was a clam bake. Well, I don't know if she made it up or if others had said it before her, but I got that in my mind. What's a clam bake? The closest I'd gotten to clams as a kid were the clams in my clam chowder, and they came in a can, Snow's New England clam chowder, and my mom would carefully open up the can, carefully put it in a pan. Don't drip on the stove, don't boil it, heat it up, ladle it out into the bowls, put on your napkin, do not spill, David, you know? That's the closest I got. So I had this imagination, what is a clam bake? And I thought, well, it had to be on the beach, and there had to be sand, and there had to be this fire, the fire pit, and you had to bury these clams and somehow cook them. Then you take them out, and you put them on newspaper, maybe you crack them, and it was messy, and that was a clam bake, and I longed to be at a clam bake. But I didn't. It was nothing like Snow's New England clam chowder. It was a mess. And I think about Frank Clambake as I read today's gospel, that day when Jesus takes his disciples over to the other side, to the wrong side of the tracks. Well, this time it's the lake. And the disciples, Luke says, are scared, just before this, are scared even to get in the boat with Jesus because he's going to take them to a place that they shouldn't go. They weren't supposed to travel into Gentile territory. Good religious people do not do that because you become unclean. Jesus is going to take them beyond borders and boundaries. And then when they get out of this boat, who's the first person to welcome them, see them there? It's this naked, crazy man. He's the welcome wagon. The town leader. It's a clam bake. How unkosher, how unclean. This was a mess. But it gets worse. Jesus confronts the demons that had possessed this man and been tormenting him for years, those demons that he'd wrestled with his whole life. As an aside, today we look back and we look at these situations in the Bible and we assume what was going on there was what we call today mental illness. In those days, it was called demonic possession. Actually, there's something good about that when you think about that, because they're acknowledging that this is not from God, that it's a demon that somehow come, an evil force that's come to take. Maybe you've struggled with demons yourself, demons like this. Well, what happens? He throws the demons out and they ask them to be sent over to the herd of pigs. And you know, Jewish people aren't supposed to be around pigs anyway, and here the demons are in the pigs. And then the next thing that happens, they start running towards the end of the cliff and into the water, and I think of my grandpa who was a pig farmer. Oh, my inventory, it's gone. And that's just what happened when the community found out what was going. These pig herders come and they tell the town folk, Jesus is here and he's disrupted our economy. And they come to Jesus, and what do they see? They see this man sitting at Jesus' feet, this guy who had been crazy now, sitting there, and they're afraid. And they tell Jesus, get out of here, please, before you do more damage. This is a clam bake. And they see this man who was not in his right mind. Now he's a clear mind, but is he? Because he's willing to follow Jesus. What a crazy thing. And things aren't the same, and the community has changed, and the neighborhood is different, the pigs are drowned. What will Jesus do in our community? How will our lives be thrown upside down? In Jesus, God shows us that God is not afraid of a mess, not afraid of the mess that we get ourselves into. In Jesus, God deals with sin and brokenness and pain. In Jesus, God shows us how to what? Love our friends? No, love our enemies. Serve the poor and welcome the stranger and have compassion on the immigrant. In Christ, we're shown how to forgive one another. It is not easy, no. It's not neat and simple, but that's the way of God in the world. You know what that's like in your own lives. With Jesus, life can be messy because Jesus can bring us along to places we might not choose to go on our own, places maybe we avoid. But that's our hope, because it shows us that God is not afraid of messiness, even the messiness of me, my insides. And in Jesus, God comes and says, I am with you always, my child, and I will turn your hearts to full of this messiness and give you a new heart of love, abundant life. One of my favorite preachers, Lillian Daniel, tells a wonderful story about God dealing with the brokenness of our lives. Lillian's parents collected beautiful, delicate pottery from Southeast Asia, which were put up on a high shelf way above the little ones or frisky pets, you know. Well, when she got older, she finally looked at those Asian pieces of pottery, and she noticed that there was one that stood out because it was so different. It had obviously been broken and then glued together again very hastily. And the glue was yellow, and it looked like it had been broken into 100 pieces. And she said to her mom, Mom, that thing's ugly. Why don't you get rid of it? And she said, No, That's our most precious vase. And then she told her daughter this story. When Lillian was a little girl, her father was a journalist covering the war in Vietnam. He moved in and out of war zones for weeks at a time, and when he returned once, he brought this piece of Asian pottery that he had found, and it was beautiful. It was the finest he could find and afford. And he wrapped it carefully in newspapers. He tied it up with string, and he carried on several airplanes and bus rides. And finally, on the trip from the airport in the taxi to home, he held it in his hands. But as he got out of the taxi in his driveway, he saw Lillian coming toward him, and she was 2 years old. And she had her arms open for her daddy. And how do you stop a two-year-old? What do you do? Well, he had no place to put down the vase, so he dropped it so that he could hug his little girl, and the vase smashed. And his wife that night, Lillian's mom, took the vase and she glued it back together and she put it on the shelf. Here in our church home, we don't have to be perfect. And we can present another image of understanding of messy brokenness. When we gather around the Lord's table a few moments, the point is not the beautiful pottery or the chalice or the plate where the bread is. The point is the broken bread, the jagged edges of the body of Christ. And we remember, this is my body that is given for you. And these words render absurd our preoccupation as humans for the perfectionism that we have. Because on Sunday mornings we acknowledge that our lives and the messiness of God's broken body in Jesus. But sometimes you and I are so busy about trying to hold everything together ourselves, we forget about the beauty of the brokenness that God meets us in that place. But when we are open, we're open to the beauty of God's beautiful broken world, amazing things can happen. The hungry are fed and homeless are sheltered, and our children raise money to support a teacher in Tijuana working with displaced little ones. The truth is that none of us are perfect and none of our lives are perfect, and sometimes life is just a clam bake. Life is beautifully complicated and messy and gloriously wonderful at the same time. None of us are perfect, and what a relief that should be. I have to be. When I think about my own family of origin and my wonderful parents, they were very ordinary people, full of flaws as well as wonderful gifts. But growing up in that family, it helped me remember, and as I look back on it, that it was not their love alone and their perfectionism, because they couldn't be perfect, but it was their embrace of me in all the imperfections and their embrace of my imperfections that showed me how God embraces us and takes us just as we are and then summons out all that we can be. God's grace that meets us in our messiness in order to embrace us with the healing of God's love. Pastor Daniels goes on, "One evening, her elderly father was sitting at her own clean kitchen counter, and he was littering it with an explosion of newspapers and magazines and coffee cups, all teetering on the edge of chaos," she writes. Messy chaos. Chaotic mess. "When all of a sudden, he made a gesture and sent his coffee mug flying across the counter and onto the floor, and the coffee had a lot of milk in, and it was sticky, and he started mopping up the mess with these newspapers and said, 'I'll take care of it.' She said, 'No, Dad,' with a tone that kind of indicated it was time for him to leave. 'I'll clean up the mess. Don't worry about Dad. See you next time.' After he left, she picked up the broken pieces of the coffee cup, mopped up the papers, and pulled out the Tilex cleaner, and all the fumes of the disinfectant smelled so good in the daughter's nose, because now her counter shone again and she breathed a sigh of relief. That was the last time that her father had coffee at her counter. He died unexpectedly later that week, and that grown daughter could never have known that she should have paid more attention that night to what was going on with her dad and worried less about the mess, and perhaps asked him just to linger a little bit more. Pastor Daniels writes, "My counter sparkles now, but I want the mess back. I want to see the sticky rim of a coffee cup, mopped up newspaper, read in disgust and stamped with the date of a happier day. But you know what I have? I still have the table of grace, where God meets us in the brokenness of the bread, with a sign that God's grace is sufficient for us. God meets us there, and as we receive the body and blood, our eyes are open to Christ being present in our brokenness. Clean counters, perfect vases, and perfect people are no match for the broken vase on my family's mantle. Its beauty lies not in its perfection, but in its scars themselves, reminding us over generations that God has picked us up and put us back together again, and then placed us on a shelf and said, 'You are precious. You are precious because you are my child.' Amen." Amen.